Well, as you know, this is a day set apart. I'm not sure when our calendar started, but set apart as a day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And we've celebrated it some here, speaking about it in song and in prayer and just in statements made. And we are going to continue to celebrate the resurrection of Christ by continuing through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. And we are going to be looking at the last verses 11 through 14 of Romans chapter 13. So if you want to turn there. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for your work on our behalf. Father, we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that guarantees our salvation. And Father, I thank you for your word that teaches us these things. And Lord, now I just pray that as we look into your word, that you would use it, that you would grow us, that you would feed your sheep, that you would teach us and empower us to live the lives that you've called us to live. And Father, we just want to give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we think about the resurrection a little bit, just before we begin, you know, we have seen in the book of Romans up to now, we've seen so many truths. We've seen those in the first 11 chapters. We've seen the theological part of the Scripture. We've seen the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That every human being in the world is born a sinner and worthy of nothing but condemnation by the holy and living God. But we also see the remedy in the later chapters of that portion. And we come to Romans chapter 8 where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. There is therefore now no condemnation. The great salvation that we rest our hope upon, the great salvation that we rest our peace and our joy upon, is based on the resurrection of Christ. If there were no resurrection, we would have to say that not one word of this book is true. If there were no resurrection, even as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, if there were no resurrection, our preaching would be in vain. Everything that we have taught, just say in the book of Romans up to now, would be in vain if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that would mean everything that He ever said was a lie. And it meant that it would mean that this Word is not trustworthy. I could tell you all day long that you stand clean before the Almighty God, but if Christ is still in the grave, all that He did on your behalf would be in vain. The resurrection is that important. It is, in a sense, God's stamp of approval on what Christ did. And He now has victory over death. He is living, never to die again. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us who belong to Him. He is the resurrected Christ, not the dead Christ, but the resurrected Christ is the one in whom our hope lies. And everything that we teach would be, again, in vain if it were not for the resurrection. You know, we've seen all of the theological truths in those first chapters. They would be lies. And we would also be lying to you as we began to preach in Romans chapter 12 on what we call the practical session and the application of all of those truths of the first 11 chapters. It would be in vain for us to teach you to live in a certain way if Christ is not raised, because there would be no such thing as the resurrected life. We would not be empowered to live the life that He has called us to live. Not only is our standing guaranteed in the resurrection, but our ability to live the life that He has called us to live is empowered and guaranteed by the resurrection. So in these, you know, we saw Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. He has called us to a life, a resurrected life that we are to live. I said it a couple of weeks ago, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Those things which God requires of us, He has also provided. He requires of us a holy life. We are told to live, to be holy in our lives, even as He is holy. And that would be an impossible statement without the resurrection. It would be an impossible statement. And we've seen the things that He has called us to do, and we've gone through many of the epistles now, and the marriage covenant that exists between a man and a woman, and the way we are to view our neighbor, and all of these things, they're based on the reality of the resurrection. So as we look at this today, as we look at Romans chapter 13, don't separate it too far from the resurrection. Okay. But let's read the chapter. It's only 14 verses. We'll read Romans 13, and then we'll look in a little more detail at verses 1 through 14. He said, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." He says in verse 8, and I'm going to take a pause here for a second, he says, "Owe no one anything." And in particular, I think he's talking about, do not owe anyone taxes to whom you owe taxes. Do not owe revenue to the one whom you owe revenue. Do not withhold respect from those who you should respect, and honor those who you are to honor. Owe no man anything, and now we'll begin reading, except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And now where we will begin today. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Okay. And last week, James talked about that undergirding concept in the Christian life that is based on love. To love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you examine that concept and you think about love, if I love you, there's a certain behavior that's going to flow out of that. And that's what he's talking about here in those first verses. But then he says, beside this, or in addition to this, on top of this, don't just love one another, but he says, beside this, you know the time, that the hour has come. You see, the believers he is talking to, and he is writing this letter to believers, and we need to keep that in our minds, I think, as we read these passages. He says, besides all this that we've just said, he says, you know the time. They were aware of things going on around them. And of course, they had the same hope that we have today. And they had the same things pretty much going on around them that we have going on today. But it seems to me, now the heart of man has always been desperately wicked. From the time of the fall, man has always been desperately wicked. I don't think we can say theologically that man is worse off now than he was 2,000-3,000 years ago, whatever timetable you want to put on it. But it seems to be more evident now. Because, you know, I say that about man. You know, we have the tendency to think, and I've probably said it, but man, they're just getting worse all the time. The reality is dead. You can't get any deader than dead. Man is spiritually dead and separated from God, and they are, you know, totally depraved. Every part of man's nature is affected by sin. So, but what he's saying here, I think, he says, you know the time, you see what's going on around you. You see the sin going on around you, and I think we see that today. We see the world around us crumbling. And this concept is important in the rest of these verses. But we see the world around us, and we see it everywhere falling apart. We see nations falling. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see men being killed in war. We see bombs dropping. You watch the news, you almost always see something's getting bombed, you know, not even in the concept of war, like what happened in Brussels, people are being bombed. Suicide bombers all around us. People hate us. People hate one another. People are greedy. And the sexual immorality that we see going on around us. We just got back from a trip, and at least two or three different times I saw the adult bookstores, and I saw the nightclubs, and no need to go into the detail of what's going on in there in some of them. You just see the sexual immorality. You just see the no desire at all to do the right thing. You see it everywhere. We know the time. And that should be a motivation for us. It shouldn't scare us, shouldn't worry us. But love is a motivation. But also knowing the time that we live in is a motivation to live the life that He has called us to live. It says, but you know the time. And He says that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. And remember, he's talking to believers. He is talking to believers. And as we look around and we see what we call Christianity, or we see the things going on in Christendom, you see more people sleeping than you do who are awake. Those who profess Christ, of course, and don't know Him, they're spiritually dead. And in a sense, you could say they are asleep. But I think he's talking to believers here. And he says, it's time to wake up. It's time to get off your backside and do the things that I'm calling you to do. And we see that all around us, and that is such a shame. We see people who profess Christ and who have professed Christ most of their life, yet their lives are unchanged. They're laying there in a slumber. What in 1 Corinthians, in verse 33 or 34, it speaks of the fact to wake from your slumber. We need to wake. We need to wake up from the slumber that we are in. We don't need to be lulled to sleep by the things that are going on around us. We don't need to be lulled to sleep by the complacency that we see around us. We don't need to be part of that complacency. You remember the day when you came to know the Lord. you know the day when the Lord saved you and everything was new and you were excited about it. And what does it say in the book of Revelation, talking to one of the churches? You know, he talks about you have lost your first love. He, in a sense, is saying it's time to wake up from your slumber. And I believe that we all, at times, are guilty of sleeping. We are sleeping while the world around us is going to hell. We are sleeping while our families are just drifting. We are sleeping while the ones we care about so much could care less about the things of the Lord. We are sleeping. But look at the next phrase. He says, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." In the first part of chapter 12, he talks about to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship, or which is the reasonable thing to do. You are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I've just explained to you in the first 11 chapters that man stands condemned before God, aside and apart from grace, and I have saved you. And the reasonable thing for you to do is to present your bodies. Present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And we need to be excited about that. And that needs to be the consuming factor in our life. It doesn't need to be something that's for Sunday. It doesn't need to be something that's added to everything. Everything else in our life should flow from the life we have in Christ. And he says, "For salvation is nearer to you now than when we first believed." We were excited when we first believed. We were consumed with it. And now it's nearer. And yet we sleep. That makes no sense. That is illogical. That is illogical. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, I don't know about you guys, just to illustrate this, when we have somebody coming over, when we have family coming to visit. Now, we have family visiting now, but they surprised us. So you can't say that this is true, what I'm about to say, and I'm glad they did surprise us. But when we know they're coming, and we're looking at it out there, you know, a month away, you know, we're pretty excited about it. You know, they're going to come, we're going to get to visit, we're going to see the grandkids. Then the closer it comes, the more you begin to prepare. You don't just lay around the closer it comes and then lay down, take a nap and sleep, and then finally they come. No, you prepare, and you get more excited, and you get more excited, and you get more excited, and you get more ready. You get the house ready. You get the beds changed. You get the bathroom cleaned up, the one you know they're going to be using. You do all those things. You get excited about it, the fact that they're coming. He says, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." We should be excited about it. And what he's talking about, this salvation, in a sense, goes along with what Tony said during the Lord's Supper. There are different aspects to our salvation. We were saved at a point. We came into this world lost. The Lord saved us. Whether we're 3 years old or, as John the Baptist, as James pointed out last week, in the womb of his mother. But at some point, the Lord saves us. And then we can say that He is saving us now. The Lord is saving us right now. And then there is a day going to come when our salvation is culminated and our salvation is complete. And that's what he's talking about. "For salvation is nearer to you now than when we first believed." That day is coming when sin will be no more. The day is coming when we will be with Christ for all eternity. That day is coming. So what is the logical outcome of that? That we would live lives that are consistent with our profession. That we would be excited about what's going on spiritually in the world around us and in our church and in our families. "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." The night is far gone. the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The night is far gone. The night is far spent, I think, in other words. It's nearly dawn. The night is almost over. The Lord will return. And what I think is interesting here, you know, that He's talking to believers. We have many warnings in the Scripture of the coming judgment of God. You know, we see a motivation of love in the first part of chapter 13. And we see a motivation of the nearness of the coming of Christ here. But I don't really see here in this passage, and I think it's interesting and I think it's good, He is not threatening them with judgment here. He is threatening them with salvation. He doesn't say, you know, the Lord is coming soon. You're going to stand before Him. You better behave. He says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The motivation He's calling us to is a positive one, is an encouraging one. And He says, here's what you should do, because the night's about gone. The time of sin on the earth is drawing to a close. And dawn is near. Says night is far gone, the day is at hand. And because of that, because soon our salvation will be manifested fully, He says, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Get rid of the things in your life. Don't be drawn to the things of darkness, but put on the armor of light. Because we are children of the light. And our works and our acts should be manifested in a way that reflects the light, reflects the truth of God, reflects the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. We were not called to slumber. We were not called to live in sin. We were called to live a holy life. And because Christ is coming, that should motivate us to cast off these works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You know, again, on the trip we were just on our way, we went through some pretty dark places. It was pretty dark there in the daytime. We went looking for one coffee shop that was on our GPS. It is no longer there, because the people that are living there, I don't think they're interested in coffee. Okay, I mean, it was rough. And you just see the darkness. You see it. But then you go into those places at night, you really see the darkness. It's just like it comes out of the woodwork. I mean, and you know, Karen's saying, we need to get out of here. You know, it's time to go. And so I didn't tarry too far from the car myself. And darkness is just such a picture of the sinfulness of man around us. And there's darkness everywhere, and it's at night most of the time. I don't know what the statistics would really be, but I wonder what percentage of murders take place at night. I wonder how many drug deals take place at night. I wonder how many sexual assaults happen at night. There's a reality to this. But He says for us to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We are to walk in the light, even as He is in the light. He said, let us walk properly as in the daytime. In the daytime. And He said, now listen to the things that are of the night, but not are not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But we are to walk not in that way, but to walk in the light. And the way that that takes place, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We are called to a life that is different than the world. We are called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that He was holy and right and perfect in all that He did. He was God in the flesh, and we are to put Him on. We already stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We stand before God, as we've said before, absolutely perfect, as though we've never sinned. When He looks upon us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. What Paul is calling us to here is to live a life that is consistent with our profession, to live a life that is consistent with our calling, to live a life that is consistent with our position in Him. Put on Christ and cast off the works of darkness. Why? Because the day of our salvation draws nearer. Every day, listen, every day that you live, every hour, every moment, you are closer to that day when we will be with Him. And we know from 1 John chapter 3 that when we see Him, we will be just like Him because we will see Him as He is. And we need to be living our lives in that way. And we see this demonstrated by the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, you know, and the comparison between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh. Well, let's just go there for a minute, and then we will close. But Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. Now, just see the comparison to Romans chapter 13. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill or not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, and as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, this life that we are called to, it is empowered by the Spirit of God. And the things that He has called to are the fruit of the Spirit dwelling in us. And He says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So, this is the life that we're called to. We're called to this life of a passion for Him. We're called to this life of a fruitful life in the things of God. You know, the things that He is calling them to not partake in are the things that we have been delivered from. And so, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, I believe. No, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And He gives this list of sins. He says, but in such were some of you, but you have been washed and you've been cleansed. So we have been called to a life of holiness. We've been called to a life of godliness. And the motivation for this should be, first of all, we saw in the earlier verses, love. And now we should be motivated by the fact that the Lord is coming again and our salvation draws nigh. I just want to encourage you with these words. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you for forgiving us always when we fail as your children. But Lord, I also thank you for the power that you provide for us to obey. And Lord, I pray that we would no longer be those who are asleep, but that we would be awake and active and living as children of the light. Father, let us not be drawn down to the road of that road of complacency and slothfulness in the spiritual things. Lord, draw our minds continually to you in every situation, in everything that we see. Lord, let it be run through the filter of your word. Let it run through the filter of your Spirit, Lord, and guide us continually as we seek to serve you. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for the resurrection and the power that that provides us. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us all that we need, even as you promised in your word, to live that resurrected life. And Lord, we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.